The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31, and that can be found on page 1049. Thank you. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion to him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because his brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord.
Great stuff. Thank you, Harriet. Please do keep it open. We're going to look at that together. Wonderful, familiar stuff, but let's enjoy what it says. As we do that, I know the children have gone, but a quick straw poll. Marmite, hands up for Love It. It's a pretty strong hand up there, Shah. That is pretty, you really love it. Hands up for Hate It. There we go. Look, it's always like two hands at the back. It's very strong, vehement from Harriet. Yeah, if they got the marketing right, didn't they? Love It or Hate It. They realized they could split the nation in two. I absolutely love it. I think lots in our family do. They're probably split as well. But maybe a final hand. Hands up if you're an international and have no idea what I'm talking about. There we go. So you should go and buy some Marmite. It's delicious, and ignore everybody else who said otherwise. But it splits the room, doesn't it, essentially? Love it or hate it. It splits us one or the other. And in what Harriet's just read, it's often called the prodigal son. Maybe you've heard of it called that before. Not a bad name at all. But it is actually about a loving father and his two lost sons. And as Jesus gives this story to the crowds then and us today, he is as though holding up a mirror as the crowds listen to him, holding up a mirror and asking, as you listen to this, which son are you? Which son am I? Which son reflects what I'm really like? And that is important because recognizing which son we're most like will reveal and reflect what we think God is actually like. Is he a critic to convince or a father who forgives? Which is he? The sons will show us. Let's start with the younger son. He's the famous one, and we know why. Verse 11. So, we've a man. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, just to be clear, in their culture then as now, the share of the estate is the inheritance that's due when dad dies. So the crowd at the time will have been absolutely shocked at the basic sense of his request, which says, Dad, thanks so much, but I really prefer your things to you. So could we just cash in early, please? It's as if you were dead. And there's a sense right at the start that reveals how we all naturally treat God, represented by the Father here. Taking all the good things that life gives, the fun, the food, the family, the friendships, but we'll reject the giver. Not really interested in him. Anyway, in this story, amazingly, and certainly the crowd will have gasped then, the dad honors the request. And we're told the son blows the lot in what is politely translated as wild living. Just to be clear, think the seedy side streets of Soho with serious cash to splash. That's the sense of what he does. And the boy ends up broke. And we're told he finds himself in hard times. And he's nothing left, and he's certainly not put anything aside. And he ends up working for a pig farmer. And he's so destitute that he's so hungry that even the pig's feed is appealing. Now again, just to be clear, Jesus is trying to shock the crowd then, and we might miss it today. The setting for those first hearers is trying to process an upstart Jewish boy who's just cashed in his chips, blown the lot, and now is on a pig farm in Gentile land. It is shame on their society and certainly on the family he represents. The point is, Jesus says, he is the obvious archetypal sinner, right? The crowd are all nodding. He is the sinner. He's society's worst. He couldn't have done more bad things to himself or his family name. We'll know our equivalents today, won't we? Where everybody hears of somebody who's really gone the wrong way in life, but essentially brings it on themselves, and we all nod and basically agree, serves them right. Serves them right. Good riddance. Well, we've no idea how long it took him, but look what happens in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here am I starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The picture is a total U-turn, a 180. Jesus calls it repentance. And it's not simply that he sat there and just arrogantly, selfishly thinks, well, I'm better off at home than here. No, the sense of the original wording is he's saying, what an idiot I was to leave at all. He sees what he's done, sinning against heaven and against his father. And he prepares a full apology. They're not just excuses. He accepts the consequences. And there's a sense even that if he knows that he's blown it as son, he says, just make me staff, that'll be fine. As long as I'm with you again, Father. And we're told he heads home. Now, at this point, we are to picture the Father's response and wonder what we think the Father will be doing. Because what we picture in Dad at this moment reveals how we might picture God when sinners return home. So in your mind's eye, can you see Dad sort of standing at the front door, arms crossed? Maybe you can picture this from your youth. Arms crossed. Okay, glad to see son safe and coming home, but deep down rather enjoying the walk of shame up the drive. A sense that Dad is able to say without even opening his mouth, because it's written all over his face, this better be good. I'll be honest, that's what I would naturally picture. I'm not sure that's what I'd naturally do. But it's the opposite of what we're to see this father does. We're told the son heads home, but, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So if in your mind's eye, Dad was on the front doorstep, you were right. He was. But he's been there day after day, scanning the horizon with compassion, not simply waiting to clip his ear. And that the sense here, as the boy is a long way off, one day, that day, he sees him on the horizon. I guess a speck, but can see he's heading home. And so long before the son sees Dad or knows he's been seen at all, feeling only compassion, Dad just legs it out the door. Sorry, let me try and fix that. Dad legs it out the door. He sprints towards his son. He hugs him. He kisses him. Just to be clear, there's shock here. It would have been thought considerably improper for a man of that age and stage in society to run. He does not care. He runs. And wonderfully, we're told, Jesus is such a good storyteller. The son tries to share the apology we heard him prepare from the pigsty. And Dad doesn't let him finish. He interrupts. We know what he's going to say before Dad does. Doesn't even hear him. Verse 22, quick! Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. They're all symbols at the time of clothes to reinstate him. Not again symbols of him being staff. No, no. He is brought in as son. And then seriously celebrates. Bring the fattened calf, as Harriet read. That was the best beef at the time. I'm sure if they had beetroot burgers, they'd have used them too, if that's your thing. But whatever the celebration for the biggest occasion was. And he hollers, doesn't he? Let's feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, but is alive again. He's lost and found. I don't know if that's what you expected. That is not what the crowd at the time would have expected, or particularly have wanted or liked to hear. But this father doesn't scold or seek society's approval. He seeks and he saves and he celebrates. He's dead and now alive. Because Jesus is clear, God is no critic to convince, but a loving father who forgives. And just to be clear that we've grasped that, Jesus rams that home by cutting the camera scene to the older brother. He, verse 25, we're clear, really is not wild living. He's working the family farm. And so the point is, if younger son who's legged it is the archetypal sinner, older son at home is the model saint in the story. He's the son who all the time, and maybe us today would agree, should also get what he deserves, which is every blessing and recognition and reward. And we're told that there's anticipation built. He hears the party of all parties going on. And he asks, what's going on inside? And he's told by seemingly an excited member of staff, verse 27, your brother's home. He's back, safe and sound. So what does he do? In the Hollywood ending, he's going to choke up with tears, throw down his rake and tools, rush into the room, hug his long-lost brother,
deep, lasting embrace credits roll. Well, that doesn't happen, does it? He is not his father. Verse 28, he became angry. He refuses to go in, even. Verse 29, he simply says, look. We'd hear the anger. The Greek in the original is emphatic. Look. All these years, I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he can't even say my brother, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him, of all people. You see, Jesus wants us very clear that as he holds up the mirror of these two sons, whether we look at tearaway or teacher's pet, they're both lost. They're dead, as Jesus puts it, because both need their father to come out and find them. The older son won't go in. And so whilst we see in this story to illustrate it, the younger son coming home to say sorry, the older son stays outside and says, shove off. The younger brother's sins are plain as day. And the older brother thinks he has nothing to apologize for ever. He must simply be just appreciated. And I think if we're honest, lots of us often think the same way about God, don't we? We do our bit, not perfectly, but play our part. And he should be grateful, right? Wrong. Wrong. Jesus is emphatically clear to a culture at the time that definitely thought that. And he wants them really clear. Both boys are lost, dead. One says sorry and comes home. The other? Well, we don't know. The picture of the scene is with the story ending with him still outside, with Father just explaining the depth of his love. And so as I finish and draw it to a close, Jesus is asking us, look at the Father, and then look at the sons, and say, which one am I? Because depending on which son you think you might be, I know it's a binary split, a bit like Marmite, we're complicated people, but if we're one or the other, it'll be whether we think God is a critic to convince, or a father who forgives. And so whether we are someone who's lost in wild living, or lost in our own self-righteousness, or, as I say, a mix of the two, as lots of us are, Jesus is clear, all are spiritually dead, lost, utterly far from God the Father. And Jesus is so stark because it's so serious. Clear warnings must always be that way. Which parent of a toddler doesn't make it really clear to stop as they, not knowing any better, run towards a road? We're really clear in that moment, aren't we? There is everything in our tone of voice that makes it very obvious they really must stop. And so Jesus gives what we think and see as a simple story to be really clear. Which son am I? Which reveals the Father he longs for us to know. And because as the crowds then or us today are processing that, it's the same Jesus who just a few chapters later in chapter 19 says, I came to seek and save the lost. He represents the Father for us. He wants us very clear that Jesus is not the rule keeper's role model, be a bit more like him. No, he is the rule and relationship breaker's rescuer. That's why he came. And whilst the invitation is free to us, like the Father who runs and embraces, it doesn't come cheap. As we've proclaimed in many ways through baptism, Jesus paid for it in full, your sin and mine, both brothers in the story. and rose again to new life for all who'll trust and follow him. He's the good news that Laura and Jack live by, as they've proclaimed. He's the good news that they long for Luke to grow and live by. Not because they want Luke to have the rule keeper's role model. They want Luke to know the rule and relationship breaker's rescuer, the Lord Jesus. And so whether Luke does grow to be tearaway or teacher's pet, he might be either. Their prayer and ours, of course, as we've said, is he'll never know a day without the assurance that God is the loving Father who forgives. He'll always be able to come home. Perhaps that's what describes you this morning. Perhaps you sit in the feet of this crowd as Jesus speaks in Luke 15 and you see and hear, I need to come home. Then don't waste another day. Why would you? That's what the son saw. Why would I sit here any longer? Hard as it'll be, I'm just going to go home to the God who seeks and saves and celebrates. It's astonishing. Others of us here, lots of us will have done that already and will be reassured of the reminder. But this story also asks us to recognize the depth of God's loving rescue, the depth that Jack said, do we ever really grasp it? Because as Jesus declared these two sons to the crowd then, as he spoke of the depth of God's loving rescue, it's as if he's asking us, as we look at that archetypal sinner, we're to ask, whom would we, like the older brother, simply struggle to celebrate with if they came home? Who is it, if we're honest, deep down, we struggle to think they have a place? Whom do we question? Does God really do enough to forgive them? As we often sing, as Victor proclaimed in our prayers, that is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. What a love. What a cost. We are all welcome to come and stand forgiven at the cross. I'm going to pray. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that your word is so good for us. Thank and praise you that Jesus spoke so plainly that we'd see what you're really like, what we're really like. We're sorry where we see in ourselves perhaps traits of being someone who's saved but still an older brother. Those who we'd still struggle to see come home. Lord, please do a deep work in us. And Lord, for others perhaps, whether older brother or younger, perhaps seeing they've not yet come home at all, pray that by your grace, you'd help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ and start that journey home, knowing he's already run to them, that the cross declares your love. You've come already. Your embrace is waiting. Pray very much you'd help us as a church family to proclaim who you are and what you're like this Christmas, the Father who forgives. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all for your glory. Amen.